We're on the journey and investigating the case for Christ, and this morning we're looking at examining the evidence of the eyewitness account. And this gospel reading is from Luke, the first chapter, verses 1 through 4, and these are the words of Luke. "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the very first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught." May the Lord bless his word to hearts and minds this morning. Well, as I said, we're doing a series on the case for Christ, and we're looking at examining the eyewitness evidence this morning. And first, I want to get started with something a little humorous. My daughter has been telling me that I need to do some science jokes, so they do those at school. So this is kind of in between science. I heard about this new monk, and he shows up at the monastery where their sole duty is to make copies of ancient manuscripts. And so the monk goes down to the basement of the monastery, and he says that he wants to make copies of the originals rather than duplicate copies to avoid any duplicate errors. And so several hours later, his monk friends come down to find him, and there he is crying in the basement, and they ask him what's wrong, and he said the word is celebrate, not celibate. All right, so we're looking at the accuracy of the eyewitness accounts. So I promise the science jokes will get better in the future. So we're looking at examining the eyewitness evidence. Now, this is based on a book by Lee Strobel, which was also made into an award-winning movie last year. It was voted the number one Christian movie of the year. And it started out as Lee Strobel was an award-winning journalist with the Chicago Tribune, the legal journalist. He has a law degree from Yale University. And one day he came home and his wife shared with him that she had become a Christian. Now, he was an avowed atheist, and it really upset him that his wife was a Christian. He thought she was being duped, and so he was challenged by the religion editor of the Chicago Tribune to investigate it and use his investigative journalism skills to investigate the claims of Christianity, to go around and interview all these experts, and then to write the truth and decide for himself, and he did. And in the process, over time, he became a devout believer, in fact, as a pastor today. So we're doing a little CSI. I don't know if there's any CSI fans out there, crime scene investigator fans. There's all kinds of it out there. And so we're asking you to look at a microscope and a telescope along with your Bible. And I think it's interesting to look at that. And so as we do this morning, we're looking at the eyewitness evidence. And so the first person that Lee Strobel goes to interview is a person by the name of Dr. Craig Bloomberg. He's got a PhD, and he wrote The Historical Reliability of the Gospels and The Reasonable Faith, and then Jesus Under Fire. When we think about the eyewitness accounts of Jesus, we think of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so he goes to interview this Dr. Bloomberg about what is the reliability of these eyewitness accounts. And so Dr. Bloomberg says, well, there's a general consensus that Matthew, also known as Levi, was the tax collector, one of the original 12 disciples, and he traveled with Jesus and so wrote down the account that he has. And then there's John Mark, who was a companion of Peter. And John Mark wrote down the things that Peter, as he listened to Peter on his missionary journeys, wrote down all that Peter said. And then Luke is also known as the Apostle Paul's beloved physician. Luke traveled with Paul, was his physician throughout the book of Acts. You can read about that. And so he wrote down the eyewitness accounts from his perspective. And then John was, of course, one of the 12 disciples, one of the disciples in the innermost circle. And so as he's talking about these, he's saying there's a general consensus. These Gospels, in fact, were written very early, and there's a remarkable similarity. Now, they're not all exactly the same, and that has to do with some theological differences. They all have their perspective. And even today, when you see people write biographies of great people like Martin Luther King Jr., they all bring some perspective that's a little bit different, and they can be harmonized. And in ancient times, they called this telescoping. And so they wrote about things that we could learn from the person's life, and not necessarily all the way from beginning to end. And so you see that in these Gospels. They also use what we thought was a source by the name of Q, which means Kel, or in German, and it really means the sayings of Jesus. And we've never found this source, but it's believed they shared this source, and it was not uncommon in that day when a great rabbi passed away, or even during their lifetime, that their disciples would write down the sayings of great rabbis. And so they may have used this source. So Dr. Bloomberg explained some of the differences between the Gospels. And of course, the first was that Mark was, of course, Peter's companion on his missionary journey, and Mark is really the action-packed gospel. And if you're sort of a sports fan and you like sports announcers, then Mark is your gospel. I mean, and it focuses on Jesus' time just before his crucifixion and his resurrection, and everything is action-packed. The phrase he uses all the time is on the way. And Jesus is pictured very much as the suffering servant, and that is the theme of Mark. And you can see in Mark, really, Peter's personality, which is impetuous and action-packed, and we can imagine that that's how Peter preached. And then there's Matthew, who was Levi, the tax collector. He was writing to a Gentile audience, where Mark was writing to a Jewish audience, and the Gentile audience was interested in, first of all, the relationship between Christianity and Judaism was very, very important to Matthew. And so he shows Jesus as fulfilling the Old Testament, and he has a lot of teaching sections. And then Luke is known for his portrayal of Jesus as a person who lifted up the role of women, as someone who lifted up the role of the poor and the outcast and Jesus' ministry to them. Luke also highlights the Spirit and prayer, and so those themes all go together. But when you look at them together, they are called the Synoptic Gospels, and they really harmonize beautifully. And then there's the Gospel of John. Now, John is really completely different. John was written when John was probably in his late 80s or 90s, and so it comes from a different perspective. And John's focus is on these interactions with individuals and this extended teaching of Jesus, and is beautifully written. And we don't know whether John knew about the other Gospels or not, but John writes from perspective of an older person. He doesn't really write much about miracles because, you know, when you're 90 years old and you've seen it all, the most important thing is how people's lives have been changed. And so John gives us a very clear and profound picture of Jesus in that manner. And so he goes on to say, well, how close were these records to the time of Jesus' teaching and his death and his resurrection? And for many years, we thought these were maybe, people said, well, they're written maybe in the first and second generation. They went for generations of being sort of told from one person to the other person. But the truth is, as we've studied these more and more, we've come clearer and clearer that the dates are really much, much closer. In fact, we know that Luke, which is probably written well after Matthew and Mark, was written before the destruction of Jerusalem at AD 70. In fact, Luke writes Luke and Acts, and we know that Acts was written most likely, I mean, it's almost 100% certainty, before Paul's execution, which was in AD 62 in Rome. And so that puts maybe the Gospel of Luke around AD 60. We know that Matthew and Mark were most likely written well before that. That puts them into the 50s. Paul the Apostle's letters were written far before any of those, probably in the 40s, and even Paul's letters contain some ancient Christian creeds. You can see those in Philippians 2, 6, 11, and Colossians 1, and so those were even earlier yet. Now, consider that Jesus was crucified most likely in 33 AD, perhaps as early as 30 AD. That puts the time very, very close, and of course, they didn't write down a lot of things because they thought Jesus was coming back so soon, but this is within maybe 5 or 10 years of Jesus, and there was no gaps in the teaching at all in the preaching, and so the reliability is incredibly accurate. So then he applies this testing the eyewitness evidence. And for these, Lee Strobel brings his Yale law degree to bear, and he has 8 standards for eyewitnesses in legal cases that he brings to Dr. Bloomberg. And so he goes through these. I'm going to go through them in pretty rapid succession. The first one is the intention test. And so he says this test seeks to determine whether it was stated or implied intention of the writers to accurately preserve history. And these two writings from Luke and John are incredible. So Luke again said this, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. And then again in John 20, 30 and 31, Jesus did many miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life through his name. And so their intention is to write down something that's accurate. We also know that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we can corroborate many of what they said from historical references. And it's also noteworthy that Judaism, from which Christianity comes, takes special attention to history in a way that most other religions simply don't. And so history has always been something that was elevated. And we also realize that during this time, as this teaching went on, they were constantly being tested. And remember, these people were giving their life for their faith. There was nothing to gain from it. And so that's the first test, the intention test. And then the second one is the ability test. So even the writer's intent was to accurately convey history, were they able to do so? And so it's important to say, he says, that, and this is Dr. Bloomberg, that the culture and the stories were from memory, but we realize at this time that many rabbis were famous for committing the entire Hebrew scriptures to memory. Now, can you imagine memorizing the entire Old Testament? All right, so most of us are having trouble with one or two verses. This wasn't a time when a lot of things were written down, and so these people would memorize the entire Old Testament. Jesus very much worked with his disciples on knowing Scripture, and so their ability to commit to memory was better than ours. And even today, many people, through exercising their memory, become better and better. Now, if you're like me, my cell phone rings, I don't even see the number anymore. I just see the person's name. I used to have all these numbers memorized, and now it's like I don't even know what their number is. I have to look it up. So your memory grows better as you strengthen it, and of course, they continue unceasing this teaching about Jesus. So they had a good ability to do that, and they also, again, risked their life for their faith. And so that's the ability test. There's more in the book, but I'm just sort of highlighting these things. And then there's the character test. This test looks at whether the character of these authors can be trusted. Were they honest people? Were they people of integrity? And for this, he says that everything seems to point that these writers had incredible integrity. They were respected in the community. They were willing to risk their life. In fact, most of them gave their lives. All but one of the 12 disciples had a martyr's death. And then there's the consistency test. Are the Gospels contradictory? Are there irreconcilable differences in the accounts? And this, you know, some people spent some time with this. This is what Bloomberg responded. I'm going to quote him. My own conviction is once you've allowed for the elements I talked about earlier, a paraphrase, of abridgment, of explanatory additions, of selection, of omission, the Gospels are extremely consistent with each other by ancient standards, which is the standard by which is only fair to judge them by. And both Strobel, who's a legal journalist, and Bloomberg said, you know, if they were perfectly identical, that would in fact take away from the integrity of the scriptures. Because when you interview eyewitnesses, there's usually some differences, but you want to have a general agreement on the main things. And this is what Simon Greenleaf, who's from Harvard Law School, wrote about this. He's very influential in looking at evidence. And he says this, there's enough of a discrepancy to show that there could have been no previous concert among them. At the same time, substantial agreement as to show that they were independent narrators of the same great transaction. I want to read that again from this great Harvard Law School person. He says, there's enough of a discrepancy to show that there could have been no previous concert among them, and at the same time, such substantial agreement as to show that they all were independent narrators of the same great transaction. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? And then Hans Stier, this great classic German historian, said basically the same thing. When you look at them, you see that they have a general agreement, and there's some kinds of things you can look at. So if you look at Matthew's genealogy and Luke's genealogy, you notice that they're different. Now, Luke was highlighting Mary's genealogy and history of Jesus' bloodline, whereas Matthew was looking at Jesus' bloodline through Joseph. Both of them ultimately go back to David, but are highlighting something different. And so there's a general consistency here when you really look at this with close scrutiny. Now, the next text is the bias test. Was there a clear bias? After all, these people loved Jesus, right? They were believers. They were followers of Christ. And so he acknowledges that this is a possibility, but when you look at their lives, they really had nothing to gain by all this. And in fact, when you look at them, they had everything to lose, and they were willing to put it all on the line. They were people that gave their life for the faith, were persecuted from the very start, and so they were willing to do this. And so the bias test doesn't seem to hold up. But there's something else to look in about this bias, which is that oftentimes people who are the most fervent about their faith and belief are the people that hold to its historicity the most. A great example of this is the history of the Holocaust. The Jewish people have a vested interest in the Holocaust and proving it to be historical, because some people have tried to disprove it. But those people who highlight the events of the Holocaust are very careful about the history. So that's an example, a group of people who care very much about something and want to preserve its accuracy, even though in some sense they're biased. And so, once again, these people were willing to give their life as a martyr's death for the case for Christ. The sixth test is the cover-up test. And it's this, when people testify about events they saw, they will often try to protect themselves or others by conveniently forgetting to mention details that are embarrassing or hard to explain. Now that's a good test here, because we know when we look at the gospel accounts that there's a number of the hard sayings of Jesus. And if they were just trying to make Jesus popular, they certainly would have left out the hard sayings. Now, one of the good examples of that is Jesus' words from the cross when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, if they were just trying to gloss over these kinds of things and make this an easy person to follow, those are probably words they would not put in there. There's also an example that the baptism of Jesus. Now, John the Baptist's baptism was the baptism of repentance for those who have done something wrong. And Jesus hadn't done anything wrong. But they clearly record Jesus' baptism as an example of obedience. But once again, if they just wanted to make it convenient, then they certainly would have left that detail out. It's also true that there's some embarrassing details about the disciples themselves. Obviously, Peter, who jumped out of the boat and began to sink. We also know that Peter missed the boat a number of times, just a pun there. But in any case, But it's also the case that after Jesus forewarned Peter that he would deny him, it's recorded that Peter denied Christ not once but three times. Surely a detail that they would have left out. Many times the disciples are pictured as being thick-headed, not really realizing Jesus' deeper teaching. So with that in mind, it doesn't seem to be a cover-up in the sense that they portray themselves often in a bad light. And then there's the adverse witness test, where others present who would have contradicted or corrected the Gospels if they had been distorted or false. Are there examples of contemporaries of Jesus and the writers of Gospels complaining that the Gospels were false? And for that, people did try to discredit Jesus as the Son of God, but it's interesting, in sort of a reverse way, they end up sort of supporting Jesus' claims. In fact, there's claims that Jesus did miracles, but the idea was that he was a sorcerer and the powers were from evil, which indirectly sort of supports the claim that Jesus did miracles. And so you also look at the time of Jesus' death and resurrection, and no one ever claimed to find the body of Jesus. And so there's ways in which people who were against the faith were sort of supporting it. And the gospel writers, again, risked their faith, their life. Most of them died a martyr's death. And then finally, there's the corroboration test. And this is this test. When the gospels mention people, places, and events, do they check out to be correct in cases in which they can be independently verified? And Bloomberg's assessment is a person who's got his life on the line for faith is saying that he believes that the last 100 years of archaeology have only served to prove more and more the accuracy of all the gospels. And for this, it's amazing because we actually know more today than people did 200 years ago. Archaeology has consistently unearthed things that shine light on things we didn't understand at all. And so Dr. Bloomberg says we can corroborate a lot of independent kind of evidence in this. And Lee Strobe isn't entirely convinced by that, so he decides that he wants to drill down deeper on the corroboration test, and he goes to interview a man by the name of Dr. Edwin Yamamuchi, who's a PhD in Mediterranean history and culture, and he's written these books, which are quite famous, The Stones and the Scriptures, The Scriptures in Archaeology, and the World of the First Christians, and he goes to him to sort of investigate further the corroborating evidence. And so he asks him, are there other evidences, writers, who can independently verify some of what the Gospels write about? And he brings up a number of notable references. The first is Josephus. Now, Josephus is a very important historian in the first century Rome. Josephus was a Jew who was actually a priest and a Pharisee, and during the Roman War in AD 66 and 74, rather than commit suicide, he surrendered to the Romans, and he's held in disrepute among the Jews for that. He became a defender of the Romans, but he was the one who wrote the history of the Jews from creation until the current time at that time, which is in the book Antiquities in AD 93. And he talks about James, the brother of Jesus, who the priests sort of trumped up charges against him to have him killed. And then he writes this about Jesus, and this is by someone who's not a follower of Christ. It's called the Testimonium Flavium, and I'm going to just read this because I think it's great. He writes, about this time there lived a man, Jesus, a wise man, if indeed one ought to call him a man. For he was one who wrought surprising feats and was a teacher of such people as accepted the truth gladly. He won over many Jews and many Greeks. He was the Christ. When Pilate, upon hearing him accused by men of the highest standing among us, had condemned him to be crucified, those who had in the first place come to love him did not give up their affection for him. On the third day, he appeared to them restored to life, for the prophets of God had prophesied these and countless other marvelous things about him, and the tribe of Christians so called after him has still to this day not disappeared. An amazing witness from history, and that not from a believer. He also talked about a number of people like Tacitus, who was a Roman historian, mentions Jesus, and then Pliny the Younger, who also wrote about Jesus. And here's an amazing event in history that is recorded. And Thallus, who was writing to Julius Africanus, and he wrote about the day that the earth turned dark. Now, you recall that in the recording of the Gospels, when Jesus was crucified, that the daylight turned dark. And this is what he writes. This is not from a Christian, by the way. And this is a historian, and he writes this, that there was a darkness so great that it was visible in Rome, Athens, and other Mediterranean cities in the year AD 33, that it became like night in the sixth hour of the day, noon, so that the stars appeared in the heavens. And this, by the way, could not have been a solar eclipse because that does not line up as we look back mathematically. There was also an earthquake in Bithynia and many things overturned in Nicaea. That is a remarkable corroboration of an event. He also talks about Pilate, the apostolic fathers, the Talmud. There's another that's there are too many to name. But the Apostle Paul also gives us a different light. Now, Paul himself records that he was a persecutor of Christians. In fact, he was there when Stephen, the first Christian martyr, gave his life. And Paul held the coats of those who stoned him to death. Paul himself writes about seeing the risen Christ and having a life-changing event and being taught by Christ and then becomes a person who takes the good news of the gospel throughout the region of the Roman Empire and, in fact, gave his life in Rome around AD 62 as a martyr for the Christian faith. That's sort of a fast overview of all those things. But the reason I say that is I think, you know, sometimes in our own life we have questions. And the first thing to say is that questions are okay. You know, Jesus didn't push back Thomas when Thomas had a question. There's a moment in the life of Jesus when he's healing this person. He goes to the Father, and the Father says, "I believe, Lord, help my unbelief." And Jesus heals the man's son. And I think in our own lives, sometimes we have questions, and questions can be healthy because they help us to be honest with ourselves, and sometimes they help us to push back the tapestry of maybe of things that we've just sort of woven together ourselves. But Jesus embraces the question. I think it leads us to a deeper level. And in our own life, are we willing to do the work and investigate like Lee Strobel did? And at the end of this interview, Lee Strobel asked this great Dr. Yamauchi, this great historian, he said this, "You spent 40 years studying the ancient history and archaeology. What has been the result in your spiritual life? Have your studies bolstered or weakened your faith in Jesus Christ?" And this is what Dr. Yamauchi said. I quote, "There's no question my studies have greatly strengthened and enriched my spiritual life. They have given me a better understanding of the culture and historical context of the events. This doesn't mean I don't recognize that there are some issues that still remain. Within this lifetime, we will not have full knowledge. But these issues don't begin to undermine my faith in the essential trustworthiness of the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament. I think the alternative explanations would try to account for the spread of Christianity through sociological or psychological reasons are very weak, very weak. For me, the historical evidence has reinforced my commitment to Jesus Christ as the Son of God who loves us and died for us and was raised from the dead. It's that simple." It's an amazing testimony of faith. Lee Strobel, who was still wrestling with all the questions of faith as he left campus, saw this sign, which is part of the motto for the college from the Gospels, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I think it's true. You and I can investigate the case for Christ and the evidence, and I think the evidence is overwhelming that Christ came, that Christ was God's messenger to us, and if we trust Christ, our faith can be strengthened through our questions, and I challenge us to do so. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, we do sometimes wrestle with doubts and with questions that are real. And sometimes others around us come with real questions as they go through struggles of life. But help us to realize that sometimes the struggles can lead us deeper from doubt to deeper levels of faith. And so this season of Lent, as we journey towards the cross, the crucifixion, the resurrection, help us to make it a journey that we take in our hearts and minds. Help us to examine thoroughly the evidence and realize that through this all, our faith can become deeper each and every day, and may it be a faith that we can share with others, and we invite them on the journey with us. We pray this in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, and all God's people said, Amen.